Well, dear brethren, it has been a real blessing to be here in the midst of here with the Houston Ecclesia, and I bring you the love of our Ecclesia there in San Antonio, and we have our dear sister Sandy here, who's part of that Ecclesia, and they all wanted their love conveyed to you. And again, it's been a real blessing to be here in your midst. Developing a Christian character. Some of the points that we're going to touch on, and I might go here and there with it, but we're going to define character, then the standard, and then the growth and development process. So that's what we'll be talking about this afternoon. Character. It's defined as the combination of qualities or traits that distinguishes an individual or group, its personality. Number two, any distinguishing attribute. Three, a detailed description of a person's qualities or abilities. Character. Well, Brother Bruce read this morning, and I thought that was very appropriate. The 20th, and here again we have May the 20th, which is tomorrow, a peculiar people. That's just what our Lord is looking for. He read that this morning. In 1 Peter 2:9, it's a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, etc. They are not of the world, in John 17:16. In our manna text, if you have a manna, you can follow along with me, January the 8th. January the 8th, talking about character. I won't read the scripture. It's January the 8th manna. According to the scriptural standard, the elect church should be the most polished, the most refined, the most polite, the most generous, the most kind of all the people in the world. And should be all these in the most absolute sense. Not in mere sense of an outward form and appearance of kindness, gentleness, etc., that is so common in the world today, but a gentleness, a kindness, proceeding from the heart, proceeding from an appreciation of the Lord's Spirit and the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of love, and the Spirit of justice also. This is the type character. They should be the most polished of all the people in the world. And we talked about the heart there, and we know we have to keep our hearts. In order to do that, we have to keep our hearts with all diligence. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. Let's look at the September the 17th manner. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Every true child of God must have a definite Christian character, which is not dependent for its existence upon the spiritual life of any other Christian. He must, from the word of truth, proclaimed and exemplified by other Christians, draw those principles of life, etc., which give him an established character. a spiritual individuality of his own. We heard the term principle used twice today on the two lessons that we had previously. Principles, we're going to address that a little bit later. So positive and definite should be the spiritual individuality of everyone that should even the beloved brother or sister whose spiritual life first nourished ours and brought us forward to completeness of character fall away, which the apostle shows us is not impossible in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, in Galatians 1, 8. We would still live being able to appropriate for ourselves the spirit of truth. Even if the individual that had nourished us and brought help bring us into the truth, if they fall away, if we have our own individual character, we will still be able to stand. Again, on the standard. No, let me back up there. Character still. I'm going to have another dictionary. The combination of qualities or traits that distinguishes an individual or group personality. I think I read that. We'll pass on by. Why is it so important that we develop a Christian character? Well, some of the things here you might... It will decide, our Christian character will decide our final destiny or our place in the kingdom. It will, as I just stated, will honor our, it will determine our honors in the kingdom. And we will address, if we get to that, various depths of character. What is the standard? What is the standard of character required by the Almighty God? Our Lord in Matthew 5:48, He tells us what the standard is. Matthew 5:48. Therefore, addressing the church, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So here God sets before us Himself as the grand copy that we are to follow after. Now keep in mind, we are in the flesh. We can't do that in the flesh, but we can. I have some scriptures here, but we'll pass by that for the moment. These admonitions apply only to those who are new creatures in Christ. God knows that we have this treasure of the new will in a mortal body which is imperfect. Through Christ, though, He has made provision that every imperfection of our flesh, that every imperfection of our flesh may be forgiven. God's perfection is the standard. He cannot have one standard of perfection for you, another for me, and another for someone else. In Romans 8:29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom He did foreknew, that is the elect church, He also did predestinate or predetermine to be conformed to the image of His Son. So whoever of the called ones failed to attain the character likeness of Christ fails to make their calling and election sure. And as a result, will be rejected from membership in the same. Why? Because God has predestined that none shall be of that glorious elect company except such as, by His assisting grace in Christ, shall attain to the glorious character likeness of our Lord. Let's look at a little building character here. We're going to talk about growth, and I might move back and jump traces here, but that's the way I do it sometimes. He tells us in Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable." As obedient children, we are not to be conformed to the former lusts which were ours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior. 1 Peter, you might want to jot this down, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Also in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 and 10. Here's another part of the process in Galatians 3, 9, 10 to 15. It's a process of putting off. The great work of the consecrated in the present time is the process of putting off the old defilements and putting on the new character. However zealous we may be in our efforts to spread the truth and to enlighten those about us, we should ever keep in mind this one element of the work, which to each of us personally is the all-important work, building character. For it is possible that after having preached to others, as Paul tells us, we ourselves should come short and be counted unworthy of a place in the chosen company to which we are called and to which we aspire. Let's look at a few more of the manna texts here for January 15th. I'm having a problem with my glasses here. What doth the law require thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? You can read that manna text at your own time. Let's look at the manner on growth and development. We're going to look at that for a few moments. Let's look at January the 20th, if you have your manner text. January 20. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? In Hebrews 12:7. Character cannot be developed wholly without trial. It is like a plant. At first, it is very tender. It needs an abundance of the sunshine of God's love, frequent watering with the showers of His grace, much cultivating through the applied knowledge of His character as a good foundation for faith and inspiration to obedience. And then, when thus developed under these favorable conditions, it is now ready for the pruning hand of discipline. and is also able to endure some hardness. And little by little, as strength of character is developed, the tests applied to it serve only to develop more strength, beauty, and grace, until it is finally fixed, developed, established, perfected through suffering. We have a lot of scriptures that tell us this, and Acts 14:22. The new nature can only be developed, educated, crystallized through tests and fiery trials. It is through much tribulation that one enters the kingdom of heaven. The way to glory, as we already know, is a narrow way. And there must be something permitted to make it so. 2 Timothy 3:12. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So this is part of that painstaking needlework that's referred to in Psalms 45:14. Our Lord tells us in John 16:33, in the world you will have much tribulation. But Paul also tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:17, this worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. As I stated earlier, that the word principle was used by both of the brethren this morning. So we're looking at the growth. Character, principle, cannot be put on in a moment, brethren. But it is a matter of development. Character development is attained by growth. The development of Christian character is a gradual, daily, lifetime work. We know the scripture that tells us what in Revelation 2:10? Be thou faithful until next week. No, it didn't say that. Be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The Apostle Peter tells us how to proceed in the matter of cultivating Christian character, intimating that we cannot do it all in a day, nor in a few days, but that it must be a gradual daily life work, a process of addition. And I think we know what that is. I think, what is it? First Peter... beginning at verse 4, add a process of addition. Add this to that, virtue. Virtue to virtue, grace to grace, day by day, and hour by hour. So here Peter describes a most amiable character. But who can consider it without feeling that to attain it will be a life work? It cannot be accomplished in a day, nor a year, but the whole life must be devoted to it. And day by day, if we are faithful, we should realize a measure of growth in grace and of development of Christian character. It is not proper that we know the truth and are contented to hold it in unrighteousness. We must see to it that the truth is having its legitimate and designed effect upon our characters. And if the truth is received into good and honest hearts, we have the assurance of the apostle that we shall never fail. And that in due time we shall be received into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. From reprint 11:13 on Christian growth, hear the word philosophy again. There is a philosophy in the growth and development of Christian character, just as truly as in the growth and development of vegetation. And the more we acquaint ourselves with the natural processes and conditions of development and growth in either case, the better we will understand how to cultivate and to secure the desirable end, maturity, and fruitfulness. The laws of nature are true and faithful in all of their operations. And nonetheless, true are the operations of moral character and the growth and development of moral... let me back up there a minute. And nonetheless true are the operations of moral law and the growth and development of moral character. Under proper conditions and with proper cultivation, the character will grow and develop in accordance with fixed laws and will become beautiful and fruitful in blessings to self and to others. Or, lacking the necessary cultivation, even under favorable natural conditions, it will be worthless and fruitless. From the reprint 1906, spiritual law is as fixed in its principles and operations as is physical law. If it were not so, the physical could not be so frequently used as it is for illustrations of spiritual things. For instance, in spiritual life, as revealed in the scriptures, we have duplicated that principle that is so well known in physical law of growth and development. First the blade, then the ear, and afterward the full-grown corn in the ear. Two, first the infant, then the boy, and afterward the full-grown man. Number three, first the babe in Christ, then the growing child, the young man, and finally, the full stature of a man in Christ. I have a lot of scriptures there. For Hebrews 5, 13 and 14, you may want to copy that down. Hebrews 5, verses 13 and 14. 1 John, chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. And 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. In each case, there is also a marked similarity in the process of development in comparing it with the growth. As in nature, both plant and animal life are sustained by appropriate nourishment. Food, life, light, that is, heat, air, etc. thus strengthening them to perform the various functions of their being. So too, the spiritual new creatures in Christ must have and appropriate proper nourishment that they too may continue to live and to grow. However, there's this difference, however, to be observed between the physical and the spiritual life and the processes of development. Namely, that the former matures quickly, while the latter, the spiritual, is of slow growth. A plant to bloom throughout all eternity. Another on growth and development here from reprint 4809. Just as in a well-kept orchard, pruning, trimming, and cultivation are necessary to accomplish the desired end of fruitfulness. So we must be watchful and take necessary precautions to prevent blight and decay of character, and to guard against the intrusion of evil powers and influences calculated to sap the life of the new creature. By resisting the devil, the scriptures tell us in Peter there, he will flee from us. And by patient continuance in well-doing, an increasing measure of development will result. Peter also tells us, if these things be in you, and we're talking about 1 Peter beginning at verse 4 through, I think, 11. If you do these things and abound, you will never fall. If you do these things, a door of the word, not just to hear. That is, if you have them in some measure and keep on cultivating them so that they abound more and more and rule in you, they make you that you shall be neither barren, that is idle, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is for such. We know that light is sown for the righteous, and they are sure to get it. They shall not walk in darkness. If any man will do the will of God, he shall know of the doctrine, in John 7:17. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see them afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Let's look for a moment at the various growth, depths of growth, that is. And we find that in chapter 8, verses 5 through 15. I want to just, with some of the comments here. A man went out to sow his field, and as he scattered the seed, some fell on one kind of soil and some on another. Some on thorny ground, some fell on stony ground, some on the hard beaten pathway, and some on the good ground. The good ground brought forth some 30 fold, some 60 fold, and some 100 fold. According to the master's interpretation of the parable, the good seed represents the message of the kingdom, which, as it falls here and there, appeals to some hearts differently from what it does to others. That seed falling on the beaten pathway represented the message as heard by persons into whose hearts it did not enter at all. It made no impression. Amongst those who do receive the truth are the stony ground class. These at first are very much enthused, but they lack depth of character. They are not the kind the Lord is now seeking. They will not bring forth the fruitage, for they have not sufficient depth for rooting. They have not sufficient depth for rooting. They are too shallow. The heart that is like the thorny ground is favorable as to soil. It is good ground with fine prospects for developing the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. But it is infested with thorns, which are not removed, but are permitted to remain and so choke the wheat. These thorns are not the frivolous pleasures of life, but, as the Lord explains in the parable, they are the cares of this life, the ambitions, the deceitfulness of riches, etc. A heart of this kind does not bring forth fruit. The good ground class of this parable is ground where the soil is not only good, but cleared of all noxious weeds, which would prevent the proper growth of the wheat seed. This condition represents entire consecration to God. Everything which would hinder has been cast out. The cares of this life are not permitted to enter this heart and choke the word. Such a one has made a bona fide contract with the Lord and knows when he is keeping it and will keep it. Earlier we talked about our characters must be tested and they must be proven. We read some scriptures to that effect. From reprint 5147, comments on Hebrews 12:7. All chastenings are testings, but all chastenings are not necessary punishments. We should judge of the purpose of our experiences by self-examination, that we may ascertain whether in our conduct there has been something out of harmony with the Father's will. In every case, our experiences are a test of our loyalty of heart. As to our willingness to learn the lessons which the Lord is seeking to teach us and our recognition of the sources from which they come. Ordinarily, the word chastisement is used to signify correction for wrongdoing. But in the Bible, it is especially used to convey the thought of discipline or instruction in righteousness. There is a purpose in this training or chastisement, and the church is learning how to build character that will be pleasing in the Father's sight and to be well qualified for a particular service. And the discipline is the means employed for that instruction. Our experiences with trouble are the very test of character necessary for our development. The work of grace for the church during this gospel age is to transform our perverted characters and reestablish them in the divine character love. And whoever fails of attaining this fails of attaining the will of God concerning him, and must necessarily fail of winning the prize set before us in the gospel. But since our transformation of mind or will is not accompanied by a physical transformation or restitution, it follows that so long as we are in the flesh, we shall be obliged to contend against its inherited weaknesses and dispositions to selfishness and sin. But this sharp and continual conflict not only selects a special overcoming class, but serves to develop the desired character more quickly than will the more easy processes of the millennial age. In consequence, while it will require nearly 1,000 years for the world's perfecting, the perfecting of the saints in character may be accomplished in a few years. Under the special sharp discipline and the special course of instruction designed for the little flock, but whether in a few years or many years, and whether with little or much fruition of adversity, the transformation and polishing of character must be accomplished. This love likeness of our wills to the will of God is the end to be sought, if we would finish our course with joy and with good hopes for the eternal glory. But as we know, perfection of being and perfection of character are two different things. Perfection of being is the work of God, while perfection of character is the work of the intelligent new creature. Adam was a perfect being, but in the work of character building, he failed and lost his perfection. As we stated earlier, character cannot be developed wholly without trial. It is like a plant. At first, it is very tender. It needs an abundance of the sunshine, as we read earlier, of God's love. Our Lord gives us an indication in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, of how we should build character. And here he tells us, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through, and steal." And in verse 20, of that same chapter, but he tells us to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So in laying up treasure in our minds and in our hearts, we are building character. And when we come to render up our account as new creatures, character will decide whether we shall be esteemed worthy to be of the Lord's little flock. Only those who have laid up the treasure of a character like that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our pattern, will be fit for an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. Our eternal destiny, therefore, will be decided by the way in which we now use our minds and the thoughts which we now accumulate. Let's look at an illustration here with natural Israel and spiritual Israel. And this I took from 3983, reprint 3983. To rightly understand the history of Israel, natural Israel, we must remember that the divine purposes as represented in the oath-bound covenant made with Abraham were behind and intermingled with all of Israel's experiences. And more than this, the natural seed of Abraham were to furnish a type, an illustration, a picture of the experiences of spiritual Israel on a higher plane. Looking first at the effect of the bondage and tribulation upon natural Israel, we can readily surmise that they served to make that people of much stronger character than they otherwise would have been. To be a subject race would undoubtedly help to develop, in many at least, a humility of mind which was markedly illustrated in the person of Moses, who is declared to have been the meekest man in all the world. Who can estimate the value of these lessons given to this nation at the very beginning of its existence? A nation from which the Lord designed to develop some of His chosen servants, amongst whom would be the Messiah Himself and His chosen apostles. The foundation of the new dispensation, spiritual Israel. Well has the poet said that behind a frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. The Israelites had an experience of this kind. For a time, divine favor was hidden from them. But the Lord was merely waiting for the appropriate time to be gracious to them, in a time and in a manner that would be most favorable to them and most in harmony with His own arrangements for the blessing of themselves and of all mankind. The psalmist in chapter 107, Psalms 107, verse 13, here touched the vital point of Israel's experiences. Before being used of the Lord and prepared for further great things at His hand, Israel needed to learn dependence upon the Almighty God. And not only Israel, but all of us have learned that trouble is a great teacher. Trouble is a great teacher. That trouble appears to the heart far more than does prosperity. That it points us to the Lord as the great caretaker. The prophet declared that before he was afflicted and he went astray, and similarly Israel evidently would, that's in let me give you the scripture first. Psalms 119, verses 67, 71, and 75. Psalms 119, 67, 71, and 75. And I'll back up. The prophet has declared that before he was afflicted, he went astray, and similarly, Israel evidently would have been far more astray if deprived of the tribulations which led them to call upon the Lord, and which brought to them his deliverance out of their distresses at the hands of Moses, the mediator of the law covenant. Now let's look at and compare here with the spiritual Israelites. Very similar are the lessons which the spiritual Israelites are day by day receiving individually in the great school of experience. How often does the Lord allow the world to oppress those who are His? This oppression sometimes comes along financial lines, sometimes along social lines. It is sometimes severest in the home, at other times in the shop. The great oppressor is Satan, as we know. He is the great taskmaster. The adversary's special attacks are not upon the world and the wicked, but upon those who are the Lord's peculiar people, upon those who are his jewels, who have made a covenant with him by sacrifice, and whose deliverance at the hands of Christ he has promised. The master's words assure us that in all of our tribulations, he will not abandon us to temptation, but will deliver us from the evil one. Matthew 6:13 and John 17:15. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8:28, we read that a little bit earlier, tells us, it's 8:29. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The apostle assures us that he will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but with every temptation will provide a way of escape. The effect of Israel's tribulation was to turn their hearts toward the Lord and to lead them to cry out for his promised assistance. So all of our trying experiences with the world, the flesh and the adversary, and the bondage of sin and death, all these appeal to the new creatures in Christ who have the Father's promises. All of this leads us more and more to look unto the Lord from whom cometh our help, and to wait for his Son from heaven, and to expect deliverance of the groaning creation at his second advent. Is it not true then that present distresses and tribulations are all working out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory if we all rightly exercise thereby? And again, in 1 Peter 2, 1 and 4 through 12, I believe it is, if ye do these things, you will never fall. May the Lord add his blessing.